Well, as most of you know, I was in Mexico last week, and it was hot. And I'm just going to spend a minute, since they ended praise and worship a little bit early, I got time to tell you. We've got two churches under construction down there. One we helped start 18 years ago, and it's just through the roof. It's crazy. And another church, and it's the only one in the world that I'm aware of. It is a full gospel Mayan church. And so I went down there and I preached for them. And, the first time I went there was about a dozen people there. And I had to preach. I spoke. Then the Spanish interpreter spoke to the Mayan interpreter, and then they and so I said, I can't do this. It took, you'd preach it for 10 minutes to get, and it was an hour long because it had to be interpreted. And so they finally got a guy. They taught a guy English, so he could interpret into Mayan. And if you don't know what Mayans are, they're all this tall and got a head about that big around. The Mayan ruins and all of that stuff they've got down there, and then we just helped church in Bulgaria, which is the most influential church in Eastern Europe. Finished. They're starting the renovations of their building. Their building is paid for, done. Y'all were a big part of that, and. But anyway, they're going to have conferences. They've got churches in Bulgaria, Romania, Hungary, all over those Eastern European nations. And now they got a business, they got a church, a building that's big enough to house conferences and things like that. And they're just starting renovations on it, and we're sowing into them as well. And I don't know if y'all know, we got our hand in stuff all over the world. And I don't talk about this because, it seems like you're bragging about it. And I'm not. But what I found out is I wasn't really letting you know what all you were doing. And it's wrong. Y'all should know what you're doing. And so I'm going to, every as often as I can, as often as time allows, I'm going to tell you all about some project we've got going on. We just finished a church in Mozambique. I believe this, and you can take this to them. I'm going to. I don't know if I'm preaching today. If a woman has the capability to give birth to one child a year, why didn't the church? We're gonna build at least 8 churches this year. You know why? Because there's 7 of them out there that aren't. Churches need to reproduce themselves in nations that are underdeveloped so that you can better have the word can be spread. I mean, we've got to do this. I mean, Bradley and Kelly can tell you that. It's important. It's important. They just got back from Honduras. I mean, how many pastors can stand in a pulpit and say, we've got this going on? Oh, yeah, and 2 of our people just got back from Honduras. They've been down there. I mean, it's just amazing to me how foreign missions is so much in the DNA of the Christian church at the minute. It's amazing. And we're going to be in Psalms, the 78th chapter. There's a lot of chapters in Psalms. A lot of them. But this one's the 78th. And what the psalmist is talking about here, he's talking about the Israelites. When they came out of slavery, when the plagues came, the Red Sea parted, the whole thing. He's talking about those guys. That's who he's talking about. He's not talking about anybody else but them in this. And what happened is they had old mindsets. They've been in slavery for 400 years. The worst thing you can do to a people is put them into slavery. They can just get by with just enough. They can't flourish. They can't prosper. They can't do anything because they just work for food. get beaten for food. When they die, they're buried in an unmarked grave, and they're useless. The way people treated them. But they were in this for 400 years, so they had that mentality, that slave mentality, even though they were free. Boy, they had that slave mentality even though they were free. I'm going to say it one more time. They had that slave mentality, but they were free. What I'm trying to tell you is you can be born again, spirit-filled, but still have a captive mind. And you're going to fall right back off of that thing and right back off and right back off. And the first sign of trouble, you're going to run back to what you were captive to. That's what these people were doing. That's what they were doing. Man, they would get there and all of a sudden, something bad would happen. Oh, at least they'll feed us in Egypt. Let's go back and be slaves. Oh, my God, you didn't tell me we were going to have to do this. They had that mentality. Let me tell you what. I got to say something. I don't want to be too negative about it. But how many of y'all know what Alcoholics Anonymous is? Hey? Narcotics Anonymous. What's the first thing you say? Hi, my name is Paul. I'm an alcoholic. Hi, my name is Paul. I'm a drug addict. That's why they have the highest relapse rate of any program known to man. Because they confess what they were, and they can continue to walk in that and continue to walk in that because they don't understand the power of the tongue. They just do not understand it. But anyway, this is the mentality of these people. They kept acting like slaves even though they were free. Okay? Man, I got ahead of myself, but it's okay. I'm cool with it. I got one for you. We need to start a new one. My name is Paul, and I've been hurt by church more than anybody in here combined, probably. There's not anybody that can be faithful to a church for any period, any extended period of time that doesn't get their feelings hurt. But then they turn around and they'll run off over here and they'll tell us, I have them come to me. Oh, we're not going over to that church anymore. You know what they did? I really don't care. Because I know when I make you mad, and I will make you mad, you're going to go and run and tell somebody what I did to you. So I'd rather just not hear it all right now. And normally they don't come back. Because they want somebody to hear. Okay, anyway. Okay, Psalm 78, verses 39 through 41. Talking about God. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. That's how God saw them. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. The title of today's message is Living a Life with No Limits. We can't limit God. People say you can't limit God. Yeah, it says right here that you can limit God. If the Israelites can do it, how much more can you do it? They limited the Holy One of Israel. We need to live a life with no limits. We need God's blessing on our life every day. We need God's protection every day. We need everything we can get from God. We need it every day. So we've got to figure out a way that we don't limit Him. Because these are His chosen people He's talking about. You're His chosen people now. You can still limit God. And you limit the blessing. Let's take tithing for example. You limit God in tithing because you're not sowing the seed that Ginger was talking about. You can limit God in unforgiveness because you have unforgiveness for somebody. And Mark 11:25 says, if you can't forgive, God can't forgive you. See, so there's a limit that you're limited by the things that you do. We'll give you three of them today. There's about 100 of them, and I'm going to give you three. We limit God by what we see. I know that doesn't make a lot of sense, but it's going to make some sense when I start to tell you. You know, God didn't create us the way He created us by accident. It's just a powerful plan that He put our eyes right here in the front of our head. Right? Why? So it could be forward looking and forward thinking. He didn't put it in the back of our head so we can see what we've done. You know, back in 1985, there's a big move of God. That's those people that's got the eyes in the back of their head. They're not looking forward to what happens, going to happen. They look backward at what already's happened. That's not the way God wants us to do. He wants us looking forward. Forward looking, forward thinking. He wants our vision before us, not behind us. Are you following me at all? All right. This is good. There's been studies done on this, and it says that children's vision comes from imagination. And I'm going to give you an example. When I was a little guy, man, a little big guy, I wanted to be a cowboy. I want to be a cowboy, baby. That's what I wanted to be. Yeah, I thought about that, but I didn't do it. But then I got a little bit older, and they were doing the trips to the moon and everything. Man, I can remember watching Neil Armstrong take that first step on the moon. Then I wanted to be an astronaut. Man, I don't want to be no stinking cowboy hanging out with cows. I wanted to go to the moon. You know, I wanted to be an astronaut. Why? Because I was seeing out of my imagination. And then I decided I was going to become a Major League Baseball player. I'm still trying. No, I'm trying. You know, but what happened is, you know, I was limited by physics and science and everything else, but, you know, when it came to being an astronaut, I mean, it was hard to get into NASA, you know, so I just didn't even try. But I tried the baseball thing, and I did okay, but I never made it to my goal. Because I was seeing out of my imagination, man, I was watching those players, and that's who I wanted to be like. And I said, we have to get that. You see, we don't see with our eye. We see through our eyes. Okay. Man. All right, I'll explain this one too. All right. How many of you know I got a big red truck, right? I got a big old red truck. When I got it, I said, that is the coolest looking truck I've ever seen. Man, that is a good looking truck. I want that truck. And so I bought that truck. And then I'm right driving down the road, coming home, and I see a red truck. And I'm like, and I started seeing red trucks everywhere. And they were monster trucks like mine too. You know, they had big tires and they jacked up and they were, and I never noticed them before until I got one. I said, well, these people need to paint their trucks another color, you know. You see, I wasn't seeing with my eye. I was seeing through my eye because what I possessed, I saw other people's possessions of that. I'm going to give you another one. How many of y'all have ever fasted? Okay. I can attest to this. And if you've ever fasted, you're going to understand that you don't see with your eye, you see through your eye. About 2 or 3 days into the fast, you go watch TV, and it seems like every stinking commercial is Burger King, McDonald's, or Sara Lee's, and all food commercials. You just had to turn the TV off because you get hungry. Am I lying? If you don't understand that, understand this. Go on a diet and then try to watch TV for a couple hours. Oh. Ruth Chris Steakhouse. I'm thinking, man, I'll eat a Whopper. I'm just starving. You know, I mean, what happens is we don't see with our eyes, we see through our eyes. And through our eyes, we can see good and we can see bad. We can limit God by what we see. Okay? Vision is different than sight. That's what I was trying to explain to you with the truck. The condition of your heart determines what you see. Man, let me tell you something. When I got saved, everything changed. I saw the world completely different than I did the day before. Why? Because vision had come into my heart and I saw things differently. And then when I started, you know, the gifts of the Spirit started operating, I didn't see sick people as sick. I saw them as well. You're all right. In Jesus' name, get up. I didn't see them sick. I saw them well. And I still do that today. I mean, not always, but when that thing's on me, you know, it sounds like a booger jumped on me or something. But when that anointing is flowing in me, what I see comes out of my heart. It doesn't come out of my eye. Y'all get it, right? Y'all get it. So we can limit God by what we see. It's really the way we see things. Let me go back and tell the story of Jericho, or what preceded Jericho. Everybody, all of the 2 million plus Israelites, when they got to Jericho, they saw a fortified wall, a city that could not be. Joshua didn't see that. Joshua saw an opportunity. He was the only one. See, because God had told him something that he hadn't told anybody else, because nobody else could have got it and got a grip on it and had the vision to see it the way it was supposed to be seen. Only Joshua had that. Who wants to be that guy? I do. You know, Joshua saw an opportunity because God said, Joshua, I've handed Jericho into your hands. He didn't see a fortified city. He saw an opportunity. Oh, boy, I'm telling you, man. It's just a... Don't get this everywhere. Come on now. Some people are out there, they got a church full of people. They teach them, trying to get them all saved, and they've all been saved. You know, this is good stuff. This is good stuff. Not that that's bad. We need salvation. Don't get me wrong. But we got to go to the next level. See, Joshua was there when Moses parted the Red Sea. They walked across on dry ground. When they got to the other side, Pharaoh commanded his army. He said, I want you to chase after them and kill every one of them. And when they got into that sea, Moses went, come back together. Water came in, drowned the entire army. At that moment, at that time, listen, the history tells us this. Not just Bible tells us this, but history tells us this. That at that moment, Egypt was not the superpower in the world ever again. They had lost all of their gold, all of their silver, their slave labor, and their army all in a matter of just a couple of days. They were never again what they were. Never, never. It was done. It was over with. You got to be careful what you do to God's people. The king of Jericho had heard stories about the plagues. He'd heard about the frogs and the flies and the livestock and the water and the blood and all of these things that the God of these crazy people walking in the same circle for 40 years, you know, he saw what their God had done. He heard how that he drowned the Egyptian army and broke the back of Egypt and man, all of these miracles. He'd heard about this. So for 40 years, he was building Jericho. He was hiring the greatest engineers in the world. He was getting the best people he could get. And he was going to build a fortified city that could not be penetrated by even God's chosen people. That was his goal. And so that's what he did. It's the stories about Jericho are crazy. I'm probably going to get back into this in a minute. But it was a fortress. God told him, I said, I've given you this into my hand. So he saw through his eyes with vision that had been cast upon his heart. So he saw things differently than anybody else. He saw that city as different than anybody else. You know what Jesus said about vision? He said, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in a ditch. So somebody's got to have that vision to lead to get where you need to be going. Without vision, you perish. Without vision, you wander aimlessly and never accomplish anything. There's got to be a vision that's cast into you so that when you see things that will draw you closer to that vision. Man, I'm telling you, when God gave us the vision to build a World Outreach Center, that's all I saw. Every building, I wonder if that's it. I'm serious. I mean, I I'm going to buy that. I tried to buy buildings all over Minden. God, shut the door. He didn't want us to buy a building. He wanted to give us one. What? You know what? You know the reason I went up there and asked him if I could have the building? Because I was looking for a place to put a World Outreach Center. You got to understand something. God is more than enough in every situation. We're only using a third of what we have at this time. But God knows that the other two-thirds, He's got plans for it. And He's casting that vision upon us to get the second part done. He's not going to give you just enough to survive. That's my third point, actually. I'm not even through my first one. Joshua saw what nobody else could see. All right, number two. We limit God by what we say. If you look in the book of, you don't have to go there, but read it. It's pretty cool. In the book of Numbers, the 13th and 14th chapter, it tells about the spies. It says they crossed the Red Sea, they went to the Jordan River, and they set up camp. I'm just trying to tell you where we are. They set up camp there, and so there's 12 tribes of Israel. So Moses told them, he said, I want one person from each tribe to go and be spies in the land that God promised us. And so they did. For a month, man, they left. They went out, and when they came back, they took one. This is one of the freakiest things I've ever heard. But they cut off one strand of grapes, and they tied it to a pole, and two people carried it because it was so heavy and so big. The ground was so fertile. It all comes time, man, for all of them to come back, and they drift in one at a time, and they say, all right, Tell us what you saw. It is exactly what it says it was. It is truly a land flowing with milk and honey. It is the most fertile ground in the world. You see, what some people don't realize is that just because it's supposed to be fertile, you don't have to work it. They were looking at the fruit of somebody else's labor. But it could be theirs. It could be theirs. If they only go and take what God said is promised to them. But a lot of people never walk the promises of God because they're scared of the labor it takes to get there. It's just, man. I didn't know I was going to go there until I did. I don't think I can't even remember what I just said. But anyway, they came back and then they said, you know, it is the most. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Man, the wine's good. The grapes are good. The livestock are huge. They're healthy. Everybody's fat, and you know, it's great. However, this is terrible. It said, we saw ourselves as grasshoppers unto them, and they saw us as grasshoppers. 10 spies said that. We can't go, they'll kill us. They are descendants of Anan, which was Goliath was a descendant. He was a giant. That's where all these giants descended from. There was this one giant. And man, they said, the land's full of giants, and we're like grasshoppers. We cannot beat them. We can't do it. They just keep telling them what they couldn't do instead of what they could do. And so, we look like, except two guys. Joshua and Caleb came back, told Moses, hey man, their protection has gone from them. We can take this place right now. We can take it. We'll do it. And all of their labor that they've had is going to be to our benefit. We've got all we need. Yep. We can take them one city at a time. Yep. Let's do it. Let's do it now. Let's get it over with and get it done so we can start living in the promise of God. And you know what? Everybody was scared to listen to them. So they had to wander around for 40 years. Now let me ask you this. Who is right? The 10 spies? Are the 2 spies? They were both right. Because both of them got exactly what they said they were going to get. The ten never stepped foot in the promised land again. They died in unmarked graves in the wilderness, and we don't even know their names. They never made a mark on the world because they never had the backbone to stand up and say, God told us that that's our land. They're the enemy and we're here to defeat them. Amen. But the 2, Joshua and Caleb, Joshua ended up being the leader and Caleb ended up being number 2. And Caleb, I love the scripture. He's 80-something years old. He said, I waited for this for 40 years. You know, he wanted to go in and fight, and he did. But you know something? They didn't have to fight the way that they thought they were going to have to fight. They didn't have to fight giants the way they thought they were going to have to fight giants. They just walked around in a circle and hollered for 7 days. Boom. Do you know how big Jericho was? This is crazy. It was so big and so fortified that no army could get to them. No, it's just not possible. It had to be a God thing. It was so big they had chariot races on the wall that surrounded Jericho. way up on the top, that's where they had their chariot races. They had houses that were inside of the wall. That's where Rahab, well, I'm not going to preach that message today, but Rahab lived inside the wall of Jericho. She even helped them to get in and take a look at what was going on. And when they saw what was going on, they said, you know, that place can't be taken. It's just too big. And so God gave them a way to do it. But they kept saying negative, negative, negative things, and they got nothing, nothing, nothing. They ended up dying in the wilderness. Man, the wilderness should be a place where you go to get charged up and pumped up like Jesus spent how many days in the wilderness? 40. We're limited by what we see. We're limited by what we say. But we need to live a life with no limits. Oh, I've already done all this. The Bible tells us that the power of life and death are in the tongue, just like they were with the 10 and just like they were with the 2. You will have what you say. You will have what you see. If vision is cast upon you, you see through the lens of your eyes. And we limit God by what we believe. Limit God by what we see, by what we say, and by what we believe. How many of y'all know that we're a Bible-believing church? Every word in there, that's the truth. We're not skipping over parts that we don't believe in. We just, well, I don't want to hear about that. No. There's churches, actual churches, that say, you know, we're just not going to preach on Acts 2. We're not going to mention 2 Peter 2:24, which is by His stripes we're healed. You know what? They don't ever have to worry about healing. Because they're limited by what they believe. The gifts, the 9 gifts of the Spirit, you know, that's not far today. Well, then don't worry about operating in them. You're not going to, because you don't believe what it says, so it's not going to happen. Because if you don't believe it, you're limited by it. Are you following me at all? This is a hard one to get over. What's it say in Mark? It says, these powers shall follow them that are saved. No, don't say that. It says, these signs shall follow them that believe. And believe what? That believe these signs are going to follow them. Signs don't follow everybody. Signs and wonders don't follow folks that just believe in saved and that's it. There's more to life than, you know, just saved. We didn't get to this. God didn't send us to the earth to get saved. God sent us here to serve. You get born again. You become a new creature, a new creation. You're not, I never saw myself, I think I've said this to you before, but I never saw myself as the same guy with a different outlook. I saw myself as totally new. I can tell you stories that will ginger go, oh my goodness, why did you tell? I didn't want the money in my bank account because I'd got it off of a greed mentality than I did a God mentality. So I gave every dime I had away the day I got saved because God's blessing wasn't on that money and I didn't want any part of it. Now that's crazy. But I was a new creation. I didn't have any part of my old life, not even the money. I didn't want any of it. I didn't want anything. And then when I started tithing immediately, And I mean, I put a lot in there because I had a lot of back taxes, you know, and the years that I hadn't spent, you know. And so, you know, I read about tithing, and this is not a message on tithing. This is just how I believed. I knew I was a new creation. I was not created the way I was created before. I was new creation. And so I was buying and selling land, timber, and minerals, things like that, and I worked for a man, and he bought me a new truck every year. He said, go pick out a truck. Every year he'd do that. He paid insurance. Paid for all the gas. He paid for all of that. So I said, well, that's, Bible says you tithe off your increase. That's increase. So I went to the secretary and I said, hey, how much is that truck on my truck? He said, $700 a month, whatever it was. And I said, well, okay. How much is the insurance? She told me. I kept a running total of how much gas that I bought. And I tithed off of that. See, a lot of people think that you tithe off of your paycheck. You tithe off of your increase. So I went totally, I mean, all right, well, I get a truck, I get this, I get that, I'm a new creation, I got to do things new. So here, so I have to add that into my tithe. And you'd be amazed at how fast God started blessing when I started doing things the right way. A lot of people just get a check right. Okay, that's my paycheck. And I'm not saying anything wrong with it. I'm just saying that's the way God convicted me. I saw that increase thing, and I thought about all the things in my life that were taken care of by somebody else. It was an increase. Oh, I don't know why I got in here. We limit God by what we believe. I'm going to give you a few things here, and I'm going to close out. The feeding of the 5,000. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all wrote about it. We know there's four Gospels. Matthew's one, Mark's one, Luke's one, and John's one. There's four Gospels. There's very few things that all four have wrote about. But they all wrote about the 5,000 because it's the one that applies most to our life today. Because there was a lack, there was a need, and Jesus provided more than they could actually consume. He's not going to hold out. He's not going to give you just enough. He's a God of more than enough. And if you don't believe that, He's going to be the God of just enough. You're limited by what you believe. So we're going to believe that God is more than enough. Because the Bible says He's a God of more. He's El Shaddai, that God is more than enough. Jesus never produced just enough to get by. We'll prove it to you. That's it. I did some math. I had to do it first because I can't do it in my head. I had to do it with a calculator. They're feeding the 5,000, and he said, hey, we need to break up this party, and you need to let them go get something to eat. They're hungry. Jesus said, you feed them. There's not enough restaurants to buy all the food that all these people. Have you seen how many people out there? Said there's 5,000. There would be, with women and children, a minimum would be 12,000, and a maximum would be about 20. So let's just say, let's say it's 16,000 people. Jesus, it can't be done. Never tell Jesus it can't be done, because He'll make you look a fool. And He will put your rear end to work. I'm just giving you an example. Then what did He say next? He said, go sit them in groups of 50. Oh. Well, what are we going to feed them with? Well, this kid's got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's plenty. That's more than enough to feed all these people. No, I don't think so. Just sit them in groups of 50. And so Let's say 16,000 people. Divided by 50 is 320 groups of 50. And the disciples had to feed them. This is an all-day affair, I promise you. That's 26 to 27 groups each disciple had to serve. Because they said, hey, it can't be done. Oh, set them in groups 50. You're going to work your hand off. Don't you ever tell me I can't do something. With me, all things are possible. You know, I am Jesus. You didn't realize that, right? Set them in groups of 50. I'm fixing to fix and put you to work. You tell me to feed them. You're going to feed them. So, the Bible says that all ate and were fully satisfied. Everybody ate and they were satisfied. In other words, they were full. They had a big old fish fry and man, hush puppies, if you want to, whatever, bread they were having, you know. But, and then Jesus does this. After all that, and then finally disciples sit down and eat. Whew, a long day. Jesus says, go get the leftovers. So, leftovers. You know how many baskets of leftovers there was? 12. You know where their next stop was? 3.5 miles away. Each disciple having to carry a big old basket of fish and bread because they told Jesus it couldn't be done. He's always the God that's more than enough. He always does more. Jesus has never done anything halfway. He always does way more than they ever ask. That's why I think it's Ephesians 3:20 said that He'll do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or can even think. According to the power that works in us, because it's in us, so we see through that and we get what we see and we get what we say. So, anyway. Woo! We got to live a life with no limits. We're going to... Y'all heard this Bill Gates thing, right? The world's going to be gone, overpopulation, you need to kill off a couple billion, you know. Let me tell you what. Anything that God creates, He's always got more resources than there is to take care of that. All right? What happened? There's not a shortage of resources in this world, and there definitely ain't a shortage of greed either. Seems like some people take a lot. There's not a law in the state of Louisiana or any law that says, Paul, you've got to keep everything God gives you. You got to keep everything that you make. Well, that defeats the kingdom of God. If I did that, those churches we're talking about, they wouldn't even be in existence. He always gives me more than enough so I can help somebody that's walking in lack. That need has a need. The world is not overpopulated. It's just too darn greedy. I shouldn't have got into that, but I just couldn't help it. I don't like Bill Gates. I don't like Bill Gates. All right, here. What's the first miracle Jesus ever performed? Well, yeah, y'all, a lot of y'all knew it. Water into wine. Okay, I had to do some math on this one too. So his mother said, "Hey, they're out of wine." Jesus said, "Woman, what do I have to do with that?" She said, "What'd you call me, boy? I brought you into this world. I'll take you out." And she looked at the disciples and she said, "And you guys, you do everything he tells you." Tell me I ain't. You get busy. So what'd he do? He said, bringing those six water pots. These water pots held, I had to look this up. A bunch. It's 30 to 40 gallons each, just depending on which one it is. And that's 100, at 30, let's say, that's 180 gallons of wine. There were some slosh people out there, right? No, they weren't. What happened was, they bring the wine to the head dude, and he tasted it. He said, "Oh, y'all, this is the good stuff." Most weddings I go to, they give the good stuff, and then they start watering down the cheap stuff as people drink more wine. But this is a vintage wine. So we had 180 gallons of expensive vintage wine. Okay? 180 gallons. Let's just figure that out. That's 1,600 bottles of vintage wine. Let's say it goes from $200 to $2,000 a bottle, just depending. Go at the bottom side, and it's right at $500,000. So, Jesus, when he performed his first miracle, he performed it just like he was going to perform every miracle after that. There's no way they could drink that. But you know what? They had enough left over to sell it and put a down payment on a house or whatever. You know, there was plenty to go around. There was plenty more to take care of them. Jesus wasn't planting the seed of wine just to be planting the seed of wine. He planted a seed that's going to help them start their future. People believe they don't have a future because of their past. And God's, when God saves you, when he delivers you, he always got a plan to get you to the next level. He never wants you to stay where you're at. He doesn't want you to stay idle. He wants you to move forward. My goodness, I didn't know I was going to take this long. All right. I'll do one more. One more and I'll hit the door. Okay. Go to Luke real quick. I skipped over several of them. Go to Luke. Luke 5, verses 4 and 5. What had happened prior to this was this. Jesus was teaching and preaching, man. They kept pushing him back. He got to, you know, and he, at the edge of the sea, and he looked over at Peter, who he'd met one time before, and he said, "Hey, can you push me? They're pushing me in the sea. Can I get in your boat and teach, and you just kind of take me offshore a little bit where people can see and hear?" Sure. Peter was not impressed with Jesus at all, first meeting. And so, Jesus taught. And then, it's in the middle of the day. Jesus said, "Go." When he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, who's Peter, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Peter says, "Man, I have been fishing all night long, caught nothing. The fish can see our nets in the daytime. You can't catch fish in the daytime. And I had to sit out here while you had to preach to all these people." He said, "Just cast your nets into the deep." And when he had stopped speaking, he said, "Cast down your nets for a catch." Next, verse 5. Simon Peter said, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Jesus said, "Cast your nets." Do you have nets faith, or you just have one net faith? He only put one net down. What happened? Boat started sinking from all the fish, all the stinking fish. What would have happened if he had cast down all the nets? He would have needed 10 or 12 boats to help him. But Jesus delivered more than enough fish. He delivered 2 boatloads of fish from one net in the middle of the day. Yeah, he used tons of fish. Why? Because he never does anything halfway. He's always a God that's more than enough. And you've got to believe that he's on your side and that he is the God that's more than enough, and he'll supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, not yours. We limit God by what we say, by what we see, by what we say, and what we believe. We're going to believe God for more than enough because he is the God of more than enough. He is El Shaddai. He is the God that we love. He's the God that we serve. He's the God that we'll cross oceans to help spread the gospel of Jesus. Stand to your feet. I'm going to stop. I don't... I want to pray for some folks today. Oh, man, there's people that, you know, if you've just kind of just drifted away maybe from God and you're just not where you want to be, you know, it's easy to get far from God. It is. It's easy. Because if you're this far from God, you might as well be this far from God. You know, it's the same thing. You still got that. But you want to draw closer to God? I mean, and how I do, I want to get closer to God. But if you've drifted and you want to get closer to God, just raise your hand and pray for you. Just be brave enough to raise your hand. Thank you. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Father. Father, we just desire to be closer to you, Father. We want to hear what you have to say, Father. We want the vision that you're going to cast in our heart that we see through our eyes, Father. And that we believe that you're more than enough. We believe that everything you supply is always more than we can contain, more than we can think. Father, we love you, Father. And Father, as we draw near unto you, as we get closer and closer and closer, Father, we just thank you so much that you comfort us, Father, that you empower us, that you speak through us, that we prophesy, that we see visions, that we dream dreams, Father, according to the book of Joel. Father, we just thank you so much for all that you're doing all over the world, Father, through the vision cast upon this church. We thank you, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hey, if you need prayer...